So today I'm going to be speaking on a topic that is not a very common topic that is spoken about in church. And it might be the very first time you hear about this, it might not be, which is great. But I really believe that what God is wanting to do this morning is He is wanting to unleash us into a deeper understanding of who He is, unleash us in freedom in our relationship with Him, and draw us deeper in our spiritual journey. And so before we even begin, I know we've been praying a lot. I would just like to invite you all to stand. If you're in the building today and you're able, please stand with me. If you are at home and you are able, please can you stand with me? And I just want to invite you to even just, if you feel comfortable, opening up your arms as a posture of receiving, and for us to invite the Holy Spirit to minister to us today. And so, Father God, we, as a church, as a community, we turn to You. We've made this time available for You right now, Holy Spirit, Father God, Jesus Christ, to make Yourself known to us. And we ask, God, that You will draw us closer to You, and that when we leave the service, we will have a deeper understanding of Your love for us, Lord. In Your mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing with me. You can take a seat. I wonder, have you ever had an experience in life which just left you questioning God? Have you ever had a moment in life where what you were experiencing was just so surreal that all you could do was question God? Did you ever have a moment in life where what you were experiencing or what your loved one was experiencing or what was happening in our world left you questioning God? I wonder, have you ever had a moment in your life where everything you knew about God and everything that you were experiencing just didn't line up? Have you ever been so angry, so disappointed, so discouraged by God that you couldn't bring yourself to pray, that you couldn't bring yourself to come to church, that you couldn't even bring yourself to listen to a worship song because your heart was just so far from God? Have you ever found yourself in a place where all of this was happening, everything around you was so discouraging, it was weighing you down, but you just felt, as a Christian, you shouldn't feel that way. And so what you do is you say, everything is going to be all right, right? Because God is sovereign, God is good, everything's going to be all right. And you say it with your lips, but you know deep down in your soul that you're lying. If you are with us this morning, or you're online and you're joining us from home, and that is an experience you've had in the past, and I want to tell you today that today's message is for you. Maybe you're here this morning and you're joining us online and you're saying, well, Jason, that isn't just an experience I've had in the past, but it is my lived reality right now. The pain, the discouragement, the anger I'm feeling right now, you are describing it. Well, then I want to say to you this morning that this message is for you. But maybe on the other hand, you're here this morning and you've never experienced it in your past, it's not your current reality. Well, I want to say to you this morning that this message is for you. In fact, if that hasn't been your past experience and it isn't your current experience, I want to encourage you to take your phone out and to take notes, because it is not a question of whether you will ever experience that or have those kinds of questions, but it's a matter of when. And chances are it's going to happen when you least expect it. Today we're going to be speaking about a topic of lamentation. This topic is something that is almost like a taboo in our modern day culture. In our modern day culture, we want to pursue pleasure, we want to pursue joy, we want to push out anything that is negative. And so we have these self-help guys coming in and telling us to pursue the best life. Anything that is negative is usually pushed to the side, and that culture has seeped down into the very culture of our churches and into our very belief system. This idea of expressing negative emotion is something that we tend to avoid as Christians. It's something that we tend to set aside, and it's become such a part of our churches that even when someone does express anger towards God, we tend to feel a bit uncomfortable by it, don't we? And in some extreme cases, we might even consider it sinful. But I want to say to you today that lamentation is a pathway of grace towards God. This idea of expressing deep sorrow, deep questionings, deep anger, deep distrust towards God and expressing it to Him is actually a spiritual practice that is not discouraged in the Bible, but is encouraged. Yet why is it that so often for us as Christians, we tend to feel uncomfortable by it? We all feel emotions of anger. We all feel emotions of sadness and pain and suffering. We've all experienced it. These are emotions that we experience and we express them, right? But usually when we experience what we consider these as negative emotions, what we normally do is we normally suppress it. We normally push it down, or we don't respond to those emotions. We react to them. And we take them out in our reaction. We take them out on those who are closest to us, don't we? We normally take it out on our spouses, our wives, our children. When we're angry, we normally take that with us to the office and we take it out on our coworkers. We'll take it out on our family. We'll take it out on our friends. And we'll even take it out on our churches, the people who are surrounding us in our spiritual community. We react to these emotions, but the invite is we open up the Word of God and we dig into the Scriptures. What we find is God calling us onto an ancient pathway of grace through the spiritual practice of lamentation. It is a call by God calling us to experience a freedom and a deeper relationship with God by not taking that anger and distrust and setting it aside or taking it out on those that we love, but to take it before the throne of God and to leave it there. In fact, as we open up the Scriptures, what we find is something that is almost, it doesn't make any sense, actually. If I was a cult leader, which I'm not, just so that we're clear, I would not teach on the sermon tonight or today. I wouldn't teach on lamentation. I wouldn't teach on the practice of lamenting. Why? Because if I was a cult leader and someone got angry with my God, I would get angry with them. If someone started questioning my God, I'd want to put an end to their questions. Why? Because questions usually lead to other people asking questions. And suddenly my cult would be in disarray and I'd lose all their trust and I'd lose the ability to control their minds. And so what I would do is I'd put an end to them. I would. I mean, I'd be a cult leader, so I'd be on a farm somewhere or something, I don't know. So no one would know. But fortunately, I'm not a cult leader. And fortunately, the Word of God teaches something that doesn't actually make much sense. Why would a God encourage questioning? Why would a God encourage anger? Why would God encourage this expression of something that makes us feel uncomfortable, even as Christians? See, as we open up the Word of God, what we realize is throughout the historical narratives, throughout every story of major characters, we see them lamenting before God. We see it with Abraham. We see it with Moses. We see it with King David. We even see it with Jesus Christ. When Jesus was on the cross and he was about to die, what did he cry out? He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Probably with a lot more pain. Probably with tears coming down his eyes. And it wasn't just something he was saying for the sake of saying it. It was coming from the depth of his soul. And what he was saying wasn't something new. It was a psalm that he had learned, that he had memorized as a child, a psalm of lament, which he had prayed through and he had sung with his community as he grew up into that point. And in that moment, that psalm of lament meant truth to him and he cried out to God. Not only do we see it in the stories of the people, the men and women of faith that we speak about constantly on Sundays, but when we open up the wisdom literature, one of the most ancient books in our Bible, probably considered the oldest book that we have in our Old Testament, the book of Job. It tells a story of a man who in one day lost all his wealth, he lost all his fame, he lost all his children, and he even in some senses lost his wife who turned on him. And if you've ever been brave enough to get past chapter 2 in the book of Job, it's quite a mission, I'll admit that. If you've ever been brave enough, you'll know that it's hard reading. Because all he is doing throughout the book of Job is he's just crying out to God. It's every passage is either a question or it's an anger or it's a doubt or it's God, why? It's grief, it's sorrow coming out of his soul, and he's just pouring it out to God. And I'll be honest with you, as a pastor, every single time I read that book, there's new sections of Job's crying of his heart that resonate with me. It feels real. I say, yes, I have the exact same question. I feel the exact same thing. The book of Job is one of the longest books in the Bible. It's a book of lamentation. Not only that, there is actually a book in our Bible called Lamentations. A book dedicated by the prophet Jeremiah, who had preached to the people of Jerusalem and declared that God was going to turn his back on them and they were going to lose their city if they did not repent. And he prophesied over the city. And when everything he prophesied over the city came true and it was destroyed and Jeremiah was taken into Babylon and he was seeing everything that was happening, he wrote the book of Lamentations, crying out to God, why have my prophecies come true? Doesn't make sense for that to be in our Bible. It doesn't make sense for God to encourage us to read these questions. It doesn't make sense for us. But I think for me, the thing that doesn't make the most sense, I can kind of question away the whole Job thing and all that kind of thing, but the thing that really doesn't get, that I can't comprehend, is actually the book of Psalms. Psalms is the ancient Hebrew people's hymnal. It's a book of 150 worship songs. Songs of adoration, songs of declaration. If you can imagine Mark putting together every single worship song we've ever sung in the past 20 years and putting it together in one book, it would be songs of declaration, adoration, worship, praise. That is the book of Psalms, and that's what we know it to be. And every Hebrew person would have grown up memorizing the book of Psalms and praying through it and singing through it with their communities. They would have known it off by heart. But here's the crazy thing for me about the book of Psalms, is over one-third of the Psalms, over one-third of the 150 songs are songs of lament. They're not songs of praise. They're not songs of declaration. Even this morning as we sang songs, we sang a little bit about the fact that life is hard, but it was all about God being great. It was all about God bringing victory. The songs of lament aren't like that. The songs of lament are about where we are at right now in the storm and crying out to God and saying, this is the storm I'm in. This is my experience. Over one-third of the Psalms, it doesn't make much sense to us. I want you to take a moment just to consider what this would look like. Imagine you come into church and imagine this is just like a perfect day, right? You've woken up really early. Your wife has made you breakfast, right? Abigail, take some notes. She's made you breakfast. Your kids are happy. They're out of bed in time. They're clothed. They're ready to go to church. You get into the car. Your kids don't fight. This is an amazing day. You come into church, you're happy, you got energy, you get given a cup of coffee. You walk into the church, and Mark is standing in his piano like he so often does. And he starts playing away. And he says, today, church, we're going to start worship just by crying out to God with our sorrows, by questioning him, by declaring the pain that is in our heart. And we're going to sing together, my God, why have you forsaken me? And if you feel right, there's a table on the side here and it's got ashes that you can pour upon your head and there's sackcloth that you can cover yourself with to really show how much you are questioning and fighting and wrestling with God. So sing with me. Anyone feel that it'll be a bit weird? It'll be weird for me. Not once have I come to church, whether East Side or any other church, and sung a song of lament, not once. Yet for the Hebrew people, this was something that was common. This was something that was encouraged. They recognized that this was a pathway of grace to the Father's heart. And so we're going to turn together, and we're going to turn to the book of Psalms. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me. We're going to turn to Psalm, and we're going to, but before we do that, I would like to just read this quote. I found this really great book called Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. And if you are resonating with what I'm saying, and this is the season you're going through, I really encourage you to turn to it. Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy by Mark Fruchop. And this is what he says about lament. He says this: embrace lament as a divinely given liturgy leading you to mercy. This historic song, he's talking about the Psalms of Lament, gives you permission to vocalize your pain. So many of us don't feel like we have the permission to vocalize our pain. To vocalize your pain as it moves you toward God-centered worship and trust. Lament is how you live between the poles of the hard life and trusting in God's sovereignty. Lament is how we bring our sorrow to God. See, what he's pointing out is this basic fact of our Christian walk. We know everything that God has said about himself. We know his sovereignty. We know his goodness. We know his love. Yet we also know the life that we're experiencing. We also know that we live in a broken world. We know that in this life, we will experience suffering. We will experience hardship. We know these things. It tells us in the Bible. We don't preach on it very often, but it tells us in the Bible that this will be our reality, and we've experienced it in our lives. Lament is how we navigate. It's how we connect with God as we live between the poles of the hard life and trusting in God's sovereignty. He continues, and he says, without lament, we won't know how to process pain. Silence, bitterness, and even anger can dominate our spiritual lives instead. Without lament, we won't know how to help people walking through sorrow. Instead, we will offer trite solutions, unhelpful comments, and impatient responses. As a pastor, the number one comment I have when I'm counseling people who are going through grief and going through counseling and going through, it's just have questions, are the comments that they make about the Christians offering the unhelpful comments, the trite solutions, the impatient responses. Things that are extreme, that don't come up very often, are, well, you just didn't have enough faith. That's why you're experiencing what you're experiencing, because you weren't faithful enough. You weren't prayerful enough. That is why you're suffering, because you weren't good enough. Which is actually just not part of the gospel story at all, is it? On the other hand, what other people say, which is also unhelpful, is they say, well, you know that God works everything out. In fact, God probably caused this to happen so that you can fill in the blank, become a better Christian, become a better prayer warrior, become a better person, whatever it is. God is causing all of this to happen so that there's a better outcome. And we know from our scriptures that's just not true. God does not cause terrible things to happen, but in Romans chapter 8, it says that he works all the terrible things out for good. But he never caused it. He never put you through that. And so we offer trite solutions, unhelpful comments, and impatient responses. And he continues. And finally, he says this: what's more, without the sacred song of sorrow, we'll miss the lessons historic laments are intended to teach us. Lament is how Christians grieve. It is how to help hurting people. Lament is how we learn the important truths about God and our world. Lament is not only a gift, but it is also a neglected dimension of the Christian life for many 21st century Christians. Lament is a neglected dimension for so many of us. For so many of us, we feel like if I question God, then that's an act of faithlessness. For many of us, we feel like if I'm angry with God, that's an act of insubordination. For many of us, when we feel like that God has betrayed us, we feel like if we express that would just be an act of contempt. And sometimes it can be those things. Sometimes it can. But if we follow in the footsteps of those who have gone before us and pave the way of lament, we'll be able to not, it won't be an act of faithlessness, but it'll be an act of faithfulness. It won't be an act of contempt, but it'll be an act of worship. It won't be an act that destroys us, but it'll be an act that draws us closer to Jesus. See, this whole thing about lament is it's actually not about answering the questions that so many of us have when we've experienced something negative or something painful. This is not about theodicy. It's not about explaining the pain, but it's about helping us through. It's helping us get through what we are going through. You know, if you are swimming in the ocean, which you wouldn't be doing right now because it's freezing, right? We actually can't get there. For those of you at the coast, that's amazing. I hate you. No, I don't. But when you're swimming in the ocean, right? And say you get ripped out by a rip current and you're drowning and the lifeguards see you, they jump onto their boat and they zoom out to go to you and you're busy drowning. And they come up right next to you and the lifeguard says, you know why you're in this position? And you're busy drowning. You're in this position because you didn't listen to us. You're in this position because you didn't understand how currents work. You didn't understand how to get yourself out of a rip current. This is why you're drowning right now. That is unhelpful. If I'm drowning and a lifeguard says that, I don't know what I'll do because I'm drowning, but like once I'm done, I'm going to take him out, right? But it's unhelpful. What I need from him in that moment is not for him to tell me how I got in the situation I'm in, but I need him to throw a lifeline down to me that I can grab hold of. And for so many of us, that lifeline is actually lament. It is a pathway of grace that God is calling us to. And so whether you have experienced this kind of thing in the past and you still have these questions about what you're going through, I want to encourage you to pursue the pathway of lament. If you're going through this right now, I want to encourage the pathway of lament. And if you are not, I want to encourage you to understand this so that when you are experiencing what you will experience, you will know how to process it in a way that God is calling us to process it. So turn with me to Psalm 77. Psalm 77 is one of the many Psalms of lament. And we're going to find some really interesting statements that he's going to make, the psalmist is going to make. Before we really dig into it, I just want to identify a structure. There's usually some kind of structure that comes along when we talk about the Psalms of lament. There's normally four aspects of a Psalm of lament, and this is what they kind of look like. They normally start with an address towards God. All Psalms of lament begin by addressing God. It's not addressing the people, it's addressing God himself. The second thing that they do is they bring a complaint, and it's not usually one complaint, it's usually a multitude of complaints. And some of them are really hectic. It's awesome. The third thing that they usually do is they usually request. They say, God, this is what you have done to me. I want you to fix it. Pretty straightforward. But the fourth thing they do, and it's kind of, I think this is the thing that we usually do without the first three steps, is an expression of trust. They usually end with an expression of trust, but not always. Some of the Psalms in the book of Psalms just end with, God, what have you done to me? And it ends there. But almost all of them end with an expression of trust. And we're going to see how this plays out in Psalm 77. And as we read Psalm 77 together, this is what I want to encourage you guys to do. It's easy to kind of just read a psalm and allow it to be in your head, but that's unhelpful because psalms are poems of the heart. And so what I want to encourage you to do is, as we read this together, to place yourself in the shoes of the psalmist, to try and feel what the psalmist was feeling, to try and relate to the questions that he's proposing. And if you're a thinking type like me, I really want to encourage you to try to disconnect yourself and try to get real. So as we read together, let's read the lament of the psalmist, Psalm 77, verse 1. He begins, I cry out to God. Yes, I shout. Oh, that God would listen to me. When I was in deep trouble, I searched for the Lord. All night long, I prayed with my hands lifted toward heaven, but my soul was not comforted. I think of God
and I moan, overwhelmed with longing for his help. You don't let me sleep. I'm too distressed to even pray. I think of the good old days long since ended, when my nights were filled with joyful songs. And I search my soul and I ponder the difference now. Has the Lord rejected me forever? Will he never again be kind to me? Is his unfailing love gone? Has his promises permanently failed? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he slammed the door of his compassion? And I said, this is my fate. The Most High has turned his hand against me. Anyone feel that? Anyone relate to that? I know I do. I know I've said, I've found myself saying, this is my fate. I've just resigned myself. Like, the Lord has just turned against me. I've been there. Have you ever asked the questions or questions like he's asked? I know I have. He says, the Most High has turned his hand against me. See, the way he starts the psalm is he starts by addressing God. He says, I cry out to God. He starts off by addressing God. Now, I don't want you to miss how important this is actually when it comes to the Psalms of Lament. I don't want you to miss how much faith it requires when you found yourself in a place where you resign yourself to God just abandoning you to address God himself. When you find yourself in a place of anger, when you find yourself in a place of doubt, when you find yourself in a place of grieving, to turn to God as an act of faith. To turn to God as an act of faithfulness. Cara Powell, who runs the Fuller Youth Institute, says this. She says, doubt is not toxic to your faith. It's unexpressed doubt. And I would add that anger is not toxic to your faith, it's unexpressed anger. And I would add sorrow is not toxic to your faith, it's unexpressed sorrow. Anything that kind of you feel is toxic is only toxic if you're not addressing the one who can actually resolve it. We can speak to our friends, we can speak to our family, we can take it out on everyone around us, but it's actually God that it needs to be addressed to. When we experience something painful, who do you turn to? Who do you turn to in your anger? The Psalms of Lament are also known as the protest psalms. Like, it's the psalms that we protest towards God in. I don't want you to miss this. God, the maker of the heavens and the earth, has allowed the Psalms of Lament to be an example to us. God is encouraging us to protest to him, to bring what we are feeling and bring it towards God. In my preparation for this message, I stumbled upon an Old Testament scholar speaking about this on YouTube. His name is John Goldengay. He's a scholar at Fuller. And he started speaking about how, you know, in the Old Testament, they didn't have the right to go into the presence of God at all. But through the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, Jesus Christ invited us. He called us his friend, and he invited us through the blood of Jesus Christ. We are able to call God our Father. We no longer have to enter into the temple. We take the Holy Spirit with us. We're able to enter into a deep relationship with God. That's the invite we have as Christians. Yet what's fascinating, this is what he was speaking about, and I agreed with him. What's fascinating is in the Old Testament, when they didn't have the right to address God as their Father, they still felt the freedom to bring their lament to him. They actually, in an indirect way, were treating God like their father by coming and complaining, coming and bringing their questions, asking God why. Yet for so many of us who have the right and have the freedom and are able to call God our Father, we tend not to do that. We tend not to feel that freedom. And so as Christians in the 21st century, one of the things that we need to do is we need to ask ourselves why. If God is giving us the freedom of a deeper relationship with him, the freedom to bring our questions and our pain and our suffering, why aren't we stepping into that? And I really believe it's because our theology is a bit messed up. God is calling us to a deeper relationship with him. He's calling us to a deeper sense of freedom. But it begins by addressing him. The second thing that the psalmist does is he brings his complaint. He says, "You don't let me sleep. I'm too distressed to even pray." And he kind of continues with all his questions that also kind of identify for us him asking God, like, please sort this out. He's asking God for the solution. He's saying, has the Lord rejected me forever? Will he never again be kind to me? Has he forgotten to be gracious? Has he slammed the door of his compassion? What he's asking is, he's saying, Lord, be compassionate to me. He's asking, Lord, be merciful to me. He's asking, Lord, make yourself known to me. There's this cry of his heart. But what's great for us is that the psalmist doesn't end there. He goes on and he says, I've resigned myself to this fate in verse 10. I've resigned myself to this fate. God has abandoned me. Shut the door. It's done. But then in verse 11, he turns and he begins to express his trust towards God even amidst the storm. And he says in verse 11, but then I recall all that you have done, O Lord. I remember your wonderful deeds long ago. In other words, what he does is he's saying, in my storm right now, I feel like you have abandoned me. You have rejected me. You have turned your back on me. But I stop and I remember. I remember what you have done for us in the past. And the call for us, if we are wanting to follow in their footsteps, is in the darkness. Not to try make believe as if, well, like these things are true, but to stop and say, you know what, Lord, in the past you did this for me. In the past you made these promises in your word about who you are and what you would do. He turns to it and he continues from verse 11 through to 18, and he latches on to the greatest salvation moment in the Old Testament, the Exodus. The time where God freed the Hebrew people from slavery in Egypt, led them through the wilderness, and took them through to the land of Israel where he set them up. It is a salvation moment. And he latches onto it and he starts unpacking it and talking about it. And then verse 19, this is what he says. And this is the end of the psalm. He says, your road led through the seas. Talking about the road that when Moses parted the waters in the Red Sea and they walked through, he said, your road led through the sea, your pathway through the mighty waters, a pathway no one knew was there. A pathway no one knew was there. If you're right now in a place where you feel like you've come to the water's edge, there's no hope, there's no salvation, there is a pathway that you do not know is there. And it's going to open because God is faithful. He continues, he says, you led your people along the road like a flock of sheep with Moses and Aaron as their shepherds. In other words, what the psalmist does is he expresses his lament. He complains. He asks God to bring solutions, but then he anchors himself. He anchors himself in the promises of God, the truth of God, salvation moments. For you and I, we have a greater salvation moment and greater hope than he did. You and I, we have the hope of Jesus Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, the world was transformed. The world has never been the same since Jesus was crucified by a bunch of Romans 2,000 years ago. History was changed forever because of one man crucified on a cross who seemingly insignificant. But for us, the hope doesn't rest on just his death. For us, the hope that we have, that we anchor ourselves in, is actually his resurrection. His death freed us from sin, but the resurrection gives us life. It gives us hope of a future that is to come. As we live in the in-between of knowing who God is and what he has done for us and the promises he has for us, when we live in this in-between place, our greatest hope is the resurrection. Where there will be no more pain, will there be no more suffering, will there be no more hurt or sickness, where there will be complete life and life to the full. That is where our greatest hope lies. And so as we turn to lament, we need to begin to anchor ourselves on the promises. Lament is a pathway of grace. In our culture, we live for pleasure, don't we? Because of consumerism and because of capitalism, you and I know a life of comfort that for pretty much all of humanity had never experienced. You and I live like kings in our time. And we know what comfort is like, and the more we grab hold of comfort, the more we want comfort, and the more we want to avoid the pain and the sorrow and the suffering. So this whole idea of lament is just, it doesn't make much sense to us. We want to get rid of it. We want to go through it, and we've got to go through it fast. But God wants to take us on a journey. He wants to take us on the pathway of grace. He wants to take us on the pathway of freedom. But it begins with a lament. And so today, it would be easy to kind of just teach this thing. We can teach a thing of the mind, and you can leave this place, and you'll be like, okay, that's cool. But actually, when we dig into the Psalms, it has to seep down into the heart. And so today, what we're going to do is we're going to move from teaching to practice. And for some of you, you're going to feel very uncomfortable with what I'm going to propose that we do. But I want to encourage you to push through. I want to encourage you to try what I'm encouraging you to try. Especially for those of you who are more thinking types and not hard types, like I really want to encourage you to step into what I'm going to ask us to do today. And that is to write our own Psalms of Lament. Right now in this place, you have set aside time to hear a teaching from God, but don't leave this time. You might be at home right now, and you might say, whoa, time to check out. I got to go make the popcorn. Don't do that. You've set aside time in this moment to learn and hear from God. And so whether you have experienced these things in the past, whether you're experiencing them right now, or whether you have not experienced them at all, I want to invite you to write your own psalm, your own prayer of lament. And I want to ask you to maybe take a screenshot of the screen right now. If you take notes, to write down these four steps. And simply, all I want to invite you to do is to write one point down for each of these things. One point on addressing God. One complaint that you might have for him. You might have a lot. That's okay. This can take you 1 minute, or it could take you a whole hour. For me, it's taken longer than an hour at times. To write down your request, but then to make an expression of trust. And this is a really, really important step for us. If we don't address God and we don't express that trust, if we don't anchor ourselves in on anything. And so we're going to create time right now for you and I to write our own Psalm of Lament, to have a moment where we actually just become real with God and we start our journey on the pathway of grace that maybe for some of you, you've never experienced before, you never walked down. Now what's great for some of us in the hall is that there's space between us, right? And maybe you feel a bit uncomfortable, you can move yourself a little bit further apart. But maybe at home, you actually want to express your lament with the family. I want to encourage you to, if you're at home and you've got children with you, to encourage them to do the same. Because that representation of what it means to be real before God, that is such an important step for a child to understand. So right now, we're going to give a few minutes to this. We're going to start this. Father God, I want to pray that for each and every one of us, Lord, that you would begin a new work within us. That, Father God, Holy Spirit, that you would begin to reveal the things that we have pushed down, the questions, the doubt, the hurt, that we have been unwilling and uncomfortable to bring before your throne. I pray, Lord, that you would reveal that to us. And Lord, as we present it before you, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd make yourself known. In your mighty name, amen.